This morning, we have the seventh talk in our series called Who We Are. If you've been here for any of the previous talks in the series, you may remember it's a kind of refresher course about the purpose, mission, core values and vision that Westview has adopted. You can see the actual document contained at the back of the stage. There, it's the skewered one. At least it looks skewed from here. Yes, it's that one. The one on your right. And you should feel free to go and have a refreshment yourself of what's on there. Or if you haven't read it before, the stairs are okay. Just hold on to the banister as you go up and come down. We're showing what the scriptures have to say about these values and how they challenge us as individuals and together as a church. Last week we had a great time with a helpful talk from Lee about prayer, accompanied by encouraging testimonies about their experience with prayer and praying from Angela and Jerry. Do you remember? Yep, some are saying yes. If you missed the talk, I think it's still on Facebook, and there's also an audio recording available on the web. Ask Phil about that. I'd just like to say again, we really do appreciate what Bill does. He works so hard to support our service. He's looking after the slides that are up there, or whatever the right word is, these electronic days. And he also, every week, very quickly, puts a recording of the morning's talk. So thanks, Bill, we appreciate it. He puts it on the web. This week, I'm speaking about our commitment to making Jesus known. Responsibility Jesus has given his followers to carry out ever since he lived on the earth 2,000 years ago. How can Christianity survive in the world without people knowing about Jesus, being aware of his reason for coming into the world, and how to follow him? We'll be looking at Jesus' teaching and instructions and some of the first Christians' experiences as they carried out his mission. At the beginning of Acts, which is Luke's second book, he gives a succinct overview of all four Gospels, the ones written by Matthew, Mark, Luke himself and John. He says they're about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he'd chosen. And the 3 years of Jesus' ministry were full of wonderful instructions and all kinds of healings. From the start, Jesus announced that the kingdom of God was at hand, and it was among them. Many of the religious leaders opposed him, but for those willing to listen and observe without preconceived ideas, God was at work through him, and Jesus was the king in that kingdom. Huge crowds flocked to him, and there was a band of men and women that accompanied him as he went about doing good. In the second year of his ministry, Jesus gave an advance guard from his followers a foretaste of kingdom work, making Jesus known. It was a kind of prac, giving them hands-on experience of what he would expect of his followers from when he left them right up till the present day and beyond. After the trainees had visited towns on their mission trip, Jesus would come and build on the foundations his apprentices had laid. There's an urgency about Jesus' plan, two-thirds of the way into his ministry. Here we are at Luke chapter 10, verse 1. The Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. Pray for workers and then go." Jesus is saying it's urgent. There's a harvest waiting and the Lord wants the crop to be gathered in. Be ready to go as soon as you prayed. Others may want to join you, but don't let anything stop you or distract you. Time is short. Here's the blueprint Jesus gave them. Verse 5 of Luke 10. When you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal those there who are ill and tell them, "The kingdom of God has come near you." But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for this town." Jesus' description of how they're to make him known reflects his urgency. Very busy, very fruitful, very focused. Depending on the way the people in the Jewish towns responded, the disciples' message was either a wonderful joy or a dangerous missed opportunity. The kingdom of God that they've been waiting for and praying for so long was breaking into their lives. It was near. It was among them. And who was the king in that kingdom? Jesus. Yes, the answer is Jesus. Who is the king of that kingdom?
Jesus.
Thank you. These apprentice harvesters had the task of bringing the kingdom near by making Jesus known, telling people he was on the way. The king is coming. The disciples learned directly from Jesus as they lived alongside him during the 3 years of his public ministry. They observed his life, the life of God in human form, the way he taught and went about doing good. And he explained to them that Christians would show their love by serving one another. As the time approached when he knew he would be arrested and killed, Jesus told his disciples he'd be taken away from them and that they too would suffer in his name. Naturally, his warnings distressed them hugely. So imagine how they felt when Jesus said his departure would be good for them. John chapter 16, verse 4. "I've told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. No one will ask me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he'll prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because people do not believe in me. About righteousness because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned." Jesus says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." Jesus said it was to their advantage because the Holy Spirit would come to them as a permanent reminder of himself. He would live in them, empowering them to share the message of the King and his kingdom, reminding them of what Jesus had told them. In such ways, he would bring glory to Jesus. Later in the chapter, Jesus promises, verse 20, "Very truly I tell you, you'll weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." It wasn't long before Jesus was executed, as he said he would be, dying for our sins at the hands of evil men. But the glorious fact is, he rose again and spent time amongst his followers, proving his resurrection and showing how his life fulfilled the prophecies about Messiah. Jesus is indeed the Christ, and he was preparing his disciples for their future responsibilities as his witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit. After another 6 weeks, Jesus returned to his Father God, but not before providing a duty statement for all Christians. Responsibilities that were to be carried out under his authority as Lord of all. Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Jesus charges his disciples with continuing the ministry of his life. It will be a worldwide responsibility to make him known. He gives this to all disciples under his authority until the end of the age. In Acts, Luke adds further information about that amazing scene. Jesus' departure was accompanied by special promises for Christians. They're promised the Holy Spirit's power for the task ahead of them, and they're assured that Jesus will come back someday. Acts 1:8. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud received him from their sight, hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you've seen him go into heaven." Just 10 days later, that first promise was fulfilled. The passage Michelle read for us described the spectacular event when the age of the Spirit began, the time during which the Holy Spirit lives continually in all believers, just as Jesus had promised. On that day, in the first proclamation of the good news in the age of the Spirit, Peter powerfully demonstrated that the one the Jewish people and their Roman overlords had conspired to kill was in fact God's promised Messiah, for whom the Jews had waited so long. It was a cause for great consternation for the audience, as they understood they were responsible for killing the Christ whom God had resurrected into glory. Peter had clearly explained about Jesus and who he is. He made Jesus known. And then he urged them to agree about who Jesus is and come back to God for their sins to be forgiven. Listen to the end of the message and note the amazing response. Acts 2:36. Peter concluded, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other works, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Others who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Did you catch that? Not 3,000, one day. Have you agreed with God about your sins? Have you asked him to forgive you because of Jesus' death in your place? Now is a good time to do it. Now is the best time. Don't let the opportunity pass. And being baptized is a way of showing what Jesus has done for you, of making him known. If you've received the gift of his salvation, what's stopping you being baptized? Behind me, there's a stage, and embedded in the stage is a baptistry. Some of you know that the baptistry is going to be removed in some weeks' time, in a few weeks' time. But if you talk to believers today, I'm sure they'll try and arrange for your baptism here in this baptistry while there's still the opportunity. You will go down in history as among the last ones to be baptized. I'm making light of the opportunity, but don't take the opportunity lightly. If you haven't been baptized, speak to JJ. He's the one who's playing the guitar. Speak to Lee. He's the one who prayed just now. Sometime. Make it soon. As a result of Peter's talk on the day of Pentecost, as we said, 3,000 people were added to the family of believers. Think of that. I hope you're still thinking about it. Can you imagine what it would do to Doonside, I said Doonside, not just this church, for such an influx of new believers into Westview on one day? We read about it, it's possible. With God, all things are possible. Our mission and strategy document says we have a prayerful hope to increase our church community size to 100 people. That's a very modest target, isn't it? When we think of what happened on that first day of Pentecost. Do you think we should revise our prayerful hope? Increase our faith? Think about it. Speak about it. These new believers, yes, it would make things a bit complicated. But what would have a problem, at least I think somebody should make it complicated. If they did, it would be a wonderful problem to manage. I think all their other problems have disappeared. Yeah. These new believers made a terrific impact on their community. Changed lives, powerfully made Christ known. And convict and convert, bringing more people into the fellowship. Luke continues in Luke chapter 2, verse 42. And it's the heading in that our translation is the fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, met together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Do you remember what Jesus said to the remaining 11 disciples at the Last Supper after Jesus had left them? John chapter 13, verse 34. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Our neighbours and our workmates and our classmates, even our families, will know we are followers of Jesus by the love we have for one another. It's another way of making him known. The new believer's practical, costly love for one another underscored the gospel preaching. Their love bore witness to the integrity of the believer's commitment to Jesus, sometimes in costly ways, in chapter 5 of Acts 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. It says the same thing again. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. An example is Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. In the early part of Acts, the message that Christians shared with the Jews underlined that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Lord and Christ, who fulfilled the promises of the Scripture. And as Christians began to suffer persecution, as Jesus had indeed told them they would, it led to the gospel being taken further afield in the Roman Empire. The Christians, though, kept carrying out the mission given to them by Jesus. Great numbers of people came to trust in him. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed went as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, here the gospel was preached to both Jews and Gentiles. These Gentiles were probably proselytes, that is, God-fearing non-Jews. These Gentiles would have been familiar with those same Jewish scriptures. Jesus would be made known through teaching based on an understanding of Old Testament scripture. During the time of summers here, it's been possible to easily share the gospel with people in Australia because many of them had some kind of knowledge of the Bible. There was some basic familiarity with Christian beliefs about God and creation and Jesus. But the number with this kind of understanding in Australia today, as many of you know, is growing fewer and fewer. Maybe we should take a lesson from Paul's experience. He began by preaching among Jews in synagogues, but more and more he took his message to Gentiles who had little or no particular knowledge of the teachings of Judaism. In a very idolatrous Athens, Paul wasn't making much progress when he began an opening gospel address by talking about Jesus and the resurrection, Acts 17 verse 16. While Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in their synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, these are not Jews I can assure you, began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What's this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating for foreign gods," because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. They thought the resurrection was a god. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, this big meeting place, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." Let me say here, they're a bit more open than some people in Australia. All the Athenians, it says, and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So Paul changed tack and spoke about the only creator God, warning of judgment and urging repentance. He used a different approach to making Christ known that was appropriate to his audience. Acts 17, verse 24. This is Paul speaking. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and doesn't live in temples built by human hands like you've got here, and he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they would inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. Verse 29. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, like these idols here, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. That's the resurrection I was talking about. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, and others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. I think Damaris is a lovely name, by the way. By changing his approach to match his audience's beliefs and interests in this particular culture, Paul's method of speaking about God and Jesus was successful, and some of the listeners became believers. We live in a very secular community, but we should not let that prevent us obeying Jesus' command to go into all our worlds, into every sphere of influence we may have, to represent Jesus, to share the message of love and all his teachings in the power of the Spirit. We're his representatives, wherever we are, to whoever comes across our path, to our families and our neighbours. Think a moment about the immigration policy in Australia. Not in a critical manner, you may well have criticism one way or another, but think of its effects. Think of its effects in this place, right now. If I cast my eyes in different directions, I can see somebody who joined Australia from Hungary. I can see a person who came from the UK. I can see someone from Italy. Forza Italia, and I can see someone from the Philippines, other people from the Philippines, more people from the Philippines, people whose families are from Tonga. I'm sorry, I don't know which part of the world you're from. Is it India? Bangladesh? People from another part of Asia. Let me see, Russia, I can see. And now I've missed some. Please tell me. Is anyone from Nepal here today? Someone's pointing down here. Pardon? South Africa! Sorry, welcome, you South African people. And if I've missed you, please forgive me. But surely if you sit here quietly and look to your neighbour and talk about people on the street, in your workplace or whatever, there are people from hundreds of countries have come to Australia. And if you go online and look at, Open Doors website, you'll find a list of the 10 countries, many countries of course, but the top 10 countries for the persecution of Christians. In most cases, you may not even speak about Jesus. And yet, there are people in this country coming here who you can go and speak to. I spoke to a woman on Friday, staying at Morley College in their hall of residence. She's not, I don't think she's studying at Morley College, but the hall of residence is next door to Macquarie. And she's from Oman. And I'm sure there are people in that college. Their program is intending to try and reach these people. I know there's somebody there from Sri Lanka. I'm just remembering, each time you can think of somebody from another part of the world. And it gives us the opportunity, almost unlimited opportunities, to make Jesus known to people from all the world, through words, through loving care, and even through loving and forgiving one another, as Jesus said. Jesus said, John 13, "By this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Of course, we'll have to ask Jesus to guide us through his Spirit to find ways of making him known when the people we want to reach don't speak our language, or they have no familiarity with the Christian message, or they've only ever heard the name of Jesus as a swear word. Talk to one another, talk to our leaders if you're having difficulty. There are facilities only, even within Australia. Let's not forget the promise of Jesus, that his Spirit will guide us into all truth. He's the one who empowers us, and it's he who opens doors in people's hearts to receive the truth about Jesus. Luke saw something like that in Acts 16:11 in Philippi. It says, verse 11, "From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer." Now, I don't know whether it was a place where Jewish people met to pray, or whether it was just a place where people went to pray who weren't part of the religion of the community. But it's, Luke says, "We sat down and began to speak to the women who gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth." She was probably a very well-off woman. She was a worshipper of God, so she didn't know about that. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer of the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us, so they must have believed she was, and must have seen she was a believer in the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit who prepares us for sharing the news about Jesus. His promises follow us that he'll be with us always. Through the Holy Spirit, he will give us the understanding and courage to make him known. John 16, verse 13, Jesus says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own, he'll speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." Just continue to encourage you to take the opportunity to talk about any of these matters with our leaders afterwards. You might even want to talk to me if you like. Do you remember what Jesus said about the harvest? "The harvest is ready for gathering." And what were his next words? "Go, I am sending you." I'd like to join me in a prayer adapted from one suggested by Oakland's Presbyterian Church. Lord of the harvest, we beg you to send out workers into your harvest field. Send out men and women skillful at identifying ripe harvest fields and harvesting girls and boys, men and women, for your kingdom. Send out men and women willing to work hard and tirelessly to collect the hearts you've already won. Lord, don't make us watch, we want to participate. Make us harvesters and send us out into your mission field to make Jesus known, that we can celebrate your bounty. Amen.